Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Morning. How are you doing? Good. My name is Amanda Lum, and I am the Uptown Neighborhood Pastor on staff here at DCC. It's great to be here with all of you this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, there is a Bible beneath the seat in front of you, near or around you, and the page number here on the side screens is going to correspond to that Bible. You guys, I cannot believe that it is the third Sunday in Advent already. I mean, for anyone else, is this Advent season just kind of like screaming by? Yeah, it's going so fast. We are just over a week away from gathering together for our Christmas Eve gatherings. Is that not crazy? I have some things I have to do. I better get started on some stuff. No, it's crazy to me that it's going by so fast, but over the last couple weeks in this Advent season, we as a faith community have been considering what the Christmas story meant to the earliest followers of Jesus. What did this story mean to those who were reading Matthew's gospel for the first time? So if we've considered that, we've looked at the context in which Matthew's words were written in, we've considered some of the cultural realities that existed at the time that he wrote it. We've also talked about how Matthew's audience was Jewish and how his birth story of Jesus' birth, that it holds a lot of symbolism, a lot of symbols that would have caught their attention. And maybe that it's easy for us to miss some of those things in our context today. But we're going to look at today and continue to look at Matthew's telling of the birth of Jesus. And as we look at that, we're actually going to consider the very heart of the Christmas story, which is that God is Emmanuel. God is with us. This morning, we're going to unpack the reality that God not only came to be with us in Jesus' birth, but that God has been with us, is with us, and will always be with us. But before we jump into our time of teaching this morning, before we get into all of that, I'd like for us first to just take a moment to pause and to breathe and to pray together. So let's do that. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be together in this place, that we can be together in your presence. I am grateful this morning for the reminder that you are Emmanuel, the God who is with us. May that truth sink deep down into our souls this morning. And may being in your presence, may that bring the healing, the redemption, the restoration, the hope that we so desperately need. God, may we see you and experience you as Emmanuel this morning, the God who was with us. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So over the past few weeks, I've actually spent a lot of time reading through this story, reading through Matthew's telling of the birth of Jesus. And even though this story is a familiar story to me, something kind of jumped out at me in these past few weeks, something new, something I hadn't noticed before. Have you ever noticed just how frequently Matthew references or quotes the Old Testament throughout his telling of Jesus' birth? See, when you read Matthew's, the entire story of Jesus' birth in Matthew's gospel, you'll see that he actually quotes the Old Testament 5 times in his birth narrative, which is kind of a lot. And when you read it all the way through, which is, again, chapters 1 and 2 of Matthew, there's one sentence that kind of stands out. It takes center stage because it's repeated frequently in just 2 short chapters. And that's the phrase, "All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet." And then he quotes some scripture from the Old Testament. You'll see a version of that sentence 5 times in just 2 chapters. Now, when something's repeated like this over and over and over again in Scripture, it ought to catch our attention because that's exactly what the writer's trying to do. Catch our attention to tell us something. Saying, look, pay attention to this, right? And that's exactly what these references throughout the birth narrative did for me the last couple weeks. They caught my attention and sparked my curiosity. So I've spent a lot of time with them. And this morning, we're going to look at just one reference that Matthew makes, and it's this first one, the one that we read this morning, which happens in verse 22, when he says, "All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Now, when Matthew references or talks about Jesus being Emmanuel, or God with us, he's actually quoting Isaiah chapter 7. And Isaiah 7 tells us the story of a terrified king named Ahaz, who is under attack by an enemy who is far more powerful than he is. So he is scared out of his mind, just gripped with fear, scrambling, trying to figure out what he's going to do. And in the midst of his fear, God sends the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz to give him a promise. So Isaiah goes to Ahaz, and through Isaiah, God tells Ahaz, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. I know all the threats that are coming against you. None of it is going to happen. Nothing's going to happen to you. Everything's going to be fine. Okay? So through the prophet, God gives Ahaz these promises. And he says to him, look, Ahaz, I know exactly what you're up against. I know what you're facing. Because I have been with you. I've been with you in this. And you know what? I understand why you're confused and why you're afraid. I know because I am with you in this. And he says, you can rest assured that everything's going to be fine because I will be with you as all these events unfold throughout this troubling situation. God comes to Ahaz in his fear and says, Ahaz, I have been with you. I am with you, and I will be with you. And he says to Ahaz, look, I know that it might be hard to believe this, so what, you know what? I'm going to give you a sign to reassure you of my promises that everything's going to be fine and that I'm with you. I'm going to give you a sign, and this sign is going to be that a young woman is going to conceive and give birth to a son and name him Emmanuel. This sign, this baby, this boy named Emmanuel is to reassure Ahaz that God has been with him, is with him, and will be with him. This sign is a promise to Ahaz that God is Emmanuel, the God who is with us. I think it's interesting that this is the story that Matthew chooses to reference when he talks about Jesus' birth. He recalls to the reader's memory a story that at the center of it is a promise from God to a terrified king telling him, look, I have been with you, I am with you, I will be with you. At the center of this story is the promise that God is Emmanuel, the God who is with us. So Matthew, when he quotes Isaiah, he basically acknowledges the promise that God gives to Ahaz. But he doesn't just stop there. No, he then seems to offer the same promise that God offered to Ahaz to all of us in Jesus. He references Isaiah and says, listen, God has been with you, is with you, and will always be with you. This is the heart of the Christmas story. Jesus is Emmanuel, the God who is with us. This is the good news of the Christmas story, am I right? As some would say, it's the reason for the season. This is why we celebrate Christmas, because God was not just some distant God off telling us what to do, but actually came to be with us in flesh and bone. This is the good news. But here's what's fascinating to me, that for Matthew, the good news that God is with us was not only just a part of Jesus's birth story, but had been true of God long before Jesus was born and placed in a manger. See, when you zoom out and you look at Matthew's gospel in its entirety, when you read it start to finish, a theme starts to surface throughout his gospel. And then when you notice this theme, it becomes blatantly apparent that Matthew wants his readers to know that Jesus is not a new story. That Jesus is actually the fulfillment, the continuation and fulfillment of the entire biblical narrative. That Jesus is actually part of an ongoing story, a story that is already being told about God and his people, already being told about a God who is with his people. That Jesus is not the birth of something brand new, but that his birth is actually a revelation of that which has always been, God with us. See, Matthew, throughout his gospel, seems to be shouting, God has been with you, is with you, and will be with you. And he does this by making connection after connection after connection to Jesus and the Old Testament. See, it's fascinating because Matthew actually directly quotes the Old Testament 40 times throughout his gospel. He makes reference to the Old Testament 96 times, which, let me tell you, the other gospels, they don't even come close to talking about the Old Testament that much. It's clearly important to Matthew that there's a connection between Jesus and his life and the story that's been told throughout Scripture all along. This is not a new story, but a continuation of the story that's already been told throughout the entire biblical narrative. See, this is actually the way that Matthew starts his gospel. He starts his gospel by making a connection between Jesus and the Old Testament, by making a connection between Jesus and the story that's been told about God and his people all along. He does this by starting with the genealogy of Jesus. He starts by making a direct connection to Jesus and all this story that's been unfolding before Jesus was born. Interesting enough, Ahaz is listed there. See, Jesus is a part of this story that has been told about God all along. And when you look at it, when you really think about it, that actually makes a lot of sense. Because when you look at the entire biblical narrative, the Bible, start to finish, it's actually the story of a God who is constantly making his way to be with the ones who he's created. You see the story of a God who has done absolutely everything imaginable to be with the ones he loves. It's the story of Emmanuel, the God who was with us. So when Matthew harkens back to the prophets, when he opens his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus, what he's doing there, what he's saying, is that God has been with us, is with us, and will be with us. And actually, these are even the final words of his gospel. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. This is the last chapter in Matthew's gospel. So Jesus has been captured and crucified, and he's been raised from the dead, resurrected. And at the beginning of this chapter is when the two Marys are going to the tomb to prepare Jesus's body. But when they get there, he's not there. And they meet with the angel of the Lord, and the angel tells them that Jesus is risen. And he instructs them to then go to the disciples and to tell the disciples that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and to also tell them that Jesus wants to meet them in Galilee. So this is where we're catching up in the story in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is how Matthew chooses to close out his gospel, with a promise from Jesus that surely he is with us always. Isn't that fascinating? I was like geeking out in my office all week. I was like, oh, he starts his gospel by reminding us that God has been with us. At Jesus' birth, he tells us that God is with us. And at the end of his gospel, he tells us this promise that Jesus will always be with us. God is Emmanuel. Amen? Yeah. This is good news. This is good news. For Matthew, it's not just the birth of Jesus that holds the promise of Emmanuel. His entire gospel is a reminder to us that God has been with us, is with us, and will be with us. This is great news. And this is news that, to be honest with you, I desperately need to hear. Not just at Christmas, but every day. But no matter how much I desperately need to hear this good news, no matter how much I need this to be true, I think it's actually really hard for me to wrap my mind around the reality that God is Emmanuel, that God is with me. I think it's hard for us to wrap our mind around that reality, that God has been with us, is with us, and will always be with us. And I think it's challenging for us to kind of wrap our minds around that, because often when we think about the Christmas story, when we think about Jesus coming to be with us, putting on flesh and bone, we think about it as something that happened 2,000 years ago. We think about it as an event that took place back then and something that we get to remember every Christmas. We don't think about it as an event that is happening and that will continue to happen. See, I find it fascinating that the most published Christmas hymn in North America, possibly the most popular Christmas hymn of all time, is frequently sang incorrectly. The song I'm talking about is Joy to the World. I'm not going to sing it for you. I know you guys want me to, but like, this is, no. Not today. But the words are, joy to the world, right? The second line, this is how we sing it. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. But those are not the words that Isaac Watts wrote in 1719 when he first wrote this hymn inspired by Psalm 98. No, the words are, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. The Lord is come. See, the Christmas story is not something that just took place 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. The Christmas story, it's possible for it to happen today, every day as we move forward. Because the Lord didn't just come 2,000 years ago. The Lord is coming. The Lord is come. God has been with us, is with us, and will always be with us. See, the beauty of the Christmas story is that it holds the truth of Emmanuel, God with us at its center. And this truth is not something that we get to remember at Advent season, but something that we can look towards each and every day. My brothers and my sisters, Christ is coming. He is always coming. Each moment is pregnant with the possibility of us receiving him. I think this is why one of the next lines in that song is, "Let every heart prepare him room." The Lord is come, let every heart prepare him room. Christ is always coming. God has been with us, is with us, and will always be with us. That is the truth. God is with us. God is Emmanuel. Whether we see it to be true or not, whether we acknowledge it or experience that way, God is with us. So the question is, will we prepare him room? The question is, will we have eyes to see the God who is in our midst? Will we have ears to hear his voice? The question is, will we prepare him room? And as I considered that question this past week, I have to say, sitting with it, this longing just started to stir in me. Will I prepare him room? Will I have eyes to see, ears to hear? And if I answer the question honestly, no. Just flat out, nope. I haven't prepared him room. But saying it out loud, no, that's what really stirred in me. Oh, but I really do want to. But I want to. I want to see the God who is Emmanuel, the God who is with us. I want to experience him each and every moment that is pregnant with the possibility of receiving him. I want that desperately. You see, this question, asking this question over the past week, will I prepare him room? It wasn't a question that was coded in guilt and shame and came with a list of things I should be doing in order to prepare him room. No, this question was a beautiful invitation for me. Will I see God in the ways that he is already with me? Will I see the God who says, I'm here, right now? So if this morning, if that question that as I ask it to all of us, will we prepare him room? If it comes with a lot of guilt and shame and a list of things you should do, then that's not the question I want to ask you. Let's set that aside and let's let the longing within us to experience the God who is Emmanuel, the God who is in our midst. Let's feel that. That's the invitation of this question. Will we prepare him room? Will we see the ways in which he's already with us? See, as this longing kind of stirred in me and I said out loud, oh, but I want to see you in my midst. I want to know the God who is with me. As that longing stirred I kind of became curious and started to ask myself, like, why do I struggle to prepare him room? Why do I struggle to see the God who is with me? Why do I struggle to experience that reality in my day-to-day life? And honestly, there's lots of reasons. I think there's a lot of reasons why it's difficult to prepare him room or difficult to see the God who's always with us. But for me right now in this season, the reason I think I struggle to prepare room for him is because I kind of just got my head down and I'm just caught up in that daily grind, you know? Like, does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I have my head down. Each day I wake up and I'm like, okay, these are the tasks that are before me. There are so many more than can actually be done in this one day, but like we're gonna go after and try to get it done. I wake up in the morning, I make my coffee because there's nothing happening unless that coffee is made, right? I make the coffee, right? For me, I get my kids up, we get ready, we're rushing, I let the dog out, we make breakfast, we get in the car, we go to school, I go to work, I work all day just doing all the things that I need to get done at work, then I pick up my kids, I go home, we play for a little bit, we do dinner, and then we go to bed, and then we start all over again to do the same exact thing the next day. Maybe for you it's you wake up, you let the dog out, you maybe don't drink coffee, which we can talk later and we can figure out a solution to that problem, okay? But then you go to work, you go to the gym, whatever it is, whatever that daily grind is, right? Everything that you do every single day, you're like, I just got to get this done. You're getting through and your head's down. You don't see anything around you. Now, let me say this. There is nothing wrong with being in the rhythms of life. You know what? I love my life. I love the moments driving in my car with my kids, singing and shouting out loud. I love taking care of my dog. I love my coffee. There's nothing wrong with being in the daily rhythms of life. There's something healthy and good about that. But also what I think can happen is that I just get stuck in the rhythm and I don't take a moment to stop and to breathe and to pause and to think about the ways in which God is with me. I even sometimes believe that God is not in the moments that feel insignificant. But he is, my friends. Maybe if we're in that place where we want to prepare room, but we don't know how just because we're kind of stuck in these rhythms of life. Maybe for us, the invitation this morning is actually just to take a moment to pause and to breathe and to acknowledge the ways in which we see God in the small, insignificant moments of life. My friend Elise does this. She takes a moment, even if it's 1 minute or 2 minutes or 5 minutes, where she just pauses in the middle of her day and she asks herself to kind of do a check with her five senses. What do I see? What do I feel? Like, what am I feeling right now? What am I tasting, hearing, smelling? And just taking a minute to just answer those questions. I smell a candle. I see the sun through the window. Whatever that is, but then after that, checking in to see, like, what's kind of surfaced? What did you recognize about that moment? I've been doing this over the last month, and it has been so rich to see all the ways in which I have been missing the God who is always with me. You guys, I even experienced God's presence when I was folding laundry. That feels like a miracle to me because I do a lot of laundry with two young kids. Let me tell you, it's like the only thing I do these days. Thank God for that. That I can experience God's presence in the small things that feel insignificant. That's good news. Or maybe this morning, you hear the question, will you prepare him room? And everything in you wants to say yes. You long to prepare room for the God who is always coming. But that feels absolutely terrifying. It feels terrifying and scary because it feels risky. Because to prepare a room for Jesus, to prepare a room for God, means that I have to believe or hope in his promises that he will bring healing and restoration, that he'll bring redemption and grace. Maybe it's hard to prepare room for God because it feels terrifying to hope in those things. Because what if it doesn't come? It wasn't that long ago that Advent for me was actually an incredibly painful season of my life. Because it reminded me how important it was to hope. To hope in the midst of brokenness, to hope in the face of disappointment, to hope that I could be healed, that I could be made whole. To hope that brokenness isn't the end of the story. And let me tell you guys, hope in the face of disappointment, that is the most courageous and brave thing I have ever done in my life. To choose to hope in the midst of my pain and struggle was the hardest thing I have ever done. Because it felt so risky, because what if it hurt more? What if it didn't happen the way that I wanted it to? What if I didn't really see healing or transformation or love the way that I needed to, so desperately needed to? Maybe for some of us, we're there this morning, where it feels hard and risky and scary to make room because it means we need to hope. Let me say this. If that's where you are this morning, I want you to know that I know what it is to hope in the face of disappointment and pain, and I know that that is not easy. If that's where you are this morning, I want you to know that you are not alone. You are not alone. We are here with you. We want to be with you in this. We want to hope with you, and sometimes we want to hope for you, because in those seasons where it was hard to hope, I had friends who hoped for me when it felt too painful, when it felt too difficult. If that's where you are this morning, know that we want to be with you in that. I don't know how I would have walked through the season that I did without those who reminded me that it was okay to hope and that at times it was okay to let them hope for me. See, like I said, just a few years back, Advent had been for years an incredibly painful and scary and hard season for me. And it was just 2 weeks before the Advent season began that I'd had a terrible, terrible day. And I went home and I had dinner. My husband and I had dinner with our best friends. And I sat down at the table, and all through dinner I was quiet, but they knew that something was wrong. And then finally, I decided that I was going to say the words that had been weighing on me and had felt like just a million pounds in my chest for so long because I feared that they were actually true. And I sat there and I looked up and I had tears in my eyes. And as the tears started to stream down my face, I looked at my best friends and said, God has abandoned me. He has left me in this heartache and in this mess. I do not see him coming. He has abandoned me. And like good friends, they said nothing. They came around me and hugged me. And that was the end of the night. That's the last thing I said before I went to bed. God has abandoned me. And then less than 12 hours later, probably more like 6 or 7 hours later, I woke up and came here to work. And have you guys ever sat through a sermon, like you show up on a Sunday morning and you're sitting through the sermon and all of a sudden you just realize, this is written for me. Has anyone else had that? Yeah. I sat and I listened to every word that Michael said, and I sat back and I just cried because every word that he wrote was for me. Every word that God had given him was for me. And if that wasn't reassuring enough, I had a friend who always sat on this side of the sanctuary, and I always sat over here, and I watched her come in those back doors during the worship service and go all the way around, come down to the front of the stage, come all the way around and sit right next to me and put her arm around me and said, as I walked up the steps this morning, God told me I needed to sit with you. And if that wasn't enough, after the service, I'm sitting there crying with my best friend who was there the night before, who heard me say, God has abandoned me. And a woman who I know, but who I know did not know what I had been facing for years, the pain that I had been experiencing, came up to me and said to me with tears in her eyes, God told me that you're grieving and that I needed to come and tell you that he sees you. What? Anyone else? Like, seriously, my best friend is sitting in the seat in front of me and he's like, like weeping. He's like, are you for real right now? You just said, do you remember what you said last night? I'm like, I'm aware. Like, it was crazy. You guys, not 12 hours before, I finally said the words that had just been weighing on me. God has left me. He's abandoned me in this pain. And then less than 12 hours later, one thing after another, I'm with you, I am here with you, I have been with you, I am with you, I will be with you. One thing after another, a reminder that God is Emmanuel, that he does not abandon us in our pain, that he does not leave us, that he is there. He is with us. Or maybe this morning you hear that question, will I prepare him room? And it feels scary for a different reason. It feels scary to prepare room for God because you're afraid of what he might see, what he might find out about you, or what you might find out about yourself. Maybe you've been told your whole life that God isn't the God who's with us, but is a God who's off, distant, telling us how we're supposed to live our lives, picking apart our every move, making sure that we're living the way that we're supposed to. And if we don't, that we'll be punished for that. Maybe you've been given a list of rules that you're supposed to follow to be a good Christian. Don't do this, but make sure you do that. And if you do that, or you don't do that, then you better watch out because you'll be punished for it. Maybe, like many of us, you've been handed a gospel that isn't really a gospel at all, but is some broken and messed up version. And preparing room for a God like that feels terrifying. Let me tell you this morning. My friends, that is not the gospel. That is not Emmanuel. That is not the God who is with us. The story does not go, hey, you better get all these things in order and make sure you're just like this, and then I'll come and be with you. No, Jesus was born into the darkness, into the brokenness, into the hurt, into the pain, and into the suffering, and he said, I am with you. The good news is that if you are there this morning, is that God sees you for who you are right now in this moment, the good, the hard, the beautiful, and he accepts you right now, right here, today. There's nothing you need to do. There's nothing that you need to be because he already sees it all and says, I love you right now. I am with you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you hear that question, will I prepare him room? Or am I preparing him room? And you're like, yeah, totally. You're like, yes, I love this. This is exactly what I feel like I've been experiencing, not just this Advent season, but for the last 6 months, the last year, I feel like I'm seeing God all around me and it's changing my life. If that's where you are, that is beautiful. Amen. Maybe the invitation for you this morning, if that's where you are, is just a reminder that we're not all there. And maybe the invitation for you is to help be a light to those of us who are scared to make room. Maybe the invitation for you is to be the person who can hope with and for someone when it feels too scary. Maybe the invitation for you is that you can be a reminder to all of us that God is Emmanuel, the one who is with us. See, regardless of how we hear that question this morning, regardless of how we experience it, the good news of the Christmas story is that God is Emmanuel, that God is with us. And that this is not just true in Jesus' birth, but that it has been true, that it is true, and that it will be true. My brothers and my sisters, Christ is coming. He is always coming. May we feel and experience and say yes to the invitation to prepare him room. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you have come to be with us, that in each moment we have the opportunity to receive you. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to say yes to preparing you room. God, may the truth that you are with us sink deep down into our souls, and may it bring the healing, the transformation, the hope, the mercy, the justice, the freedom, the love that we need.
Oh Lord, please help us to see you. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to know that you are Emmanuel. And all the brothers and sisters said, Amen.